The driver did the right thing. He could have hit the accelerator when he saw the yellow light, and he could have got through the intersection, albeit maybe with a little pink as he passed under the light. But in that moment that he saw the yellow light in front of him, he saw to his right a mom pushing her baby in a stroller, ready to enter the crosswalk. So rather than hit the accelerator, he hit the brake. Did the right thing. The lady tailgating behind him disagreed. And in a rage, an instant fury, she honked her horn and began screaming profanities at the man in front of her. Because if he had gone through the intersection, she could have snuck through as well. Mid-rant, there was a police officer at her door, demanding that she get out of her car and put her hands on top of the car. He put cuffs on her, put her in the squad car, took her down to the precinct, booked her, got her fingerprinted, put her in a cell. 2 hours later, gentleman came, let her out, and the arresting officer was there at the desk handing her her belongings and explained what happened. He said, "When I pulled up behind your car, you were blowing your horn, flipping the guy off in front of you, and cussing a blue streak at him. I noticed the Choose Life license plate holder on the vehicle you were driving. And I noticed the What Would Jesus Do bumper sticker. I noticed the Follow Me to Sunday School bumper sticker and the chrome-plated Christian fish emblem on the trunk. Actually, I assumed you had stolen the car." We are called to a life of constancy, a life of consistency, a life where faithfully, devotedly, steadfastly do we reflect the likeness of Christ. Luke chapter 6, verse 40, Jesus says, "A pupil is not above his teacher, but everyone, after he has been fully trained, will be like his teacher." We are to mirror the likeness and the character of Christ. As we understand who He is, the fabric of our life must reflect that, so that what we believe is how we live. We are to be a mirror of Christ in all of His perfections. To think and to understand and to believe who Jesus is, such that when He displays love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control, that's the fruit born in our life as well. Is it? There's the question. This morning, in our continuing study through the pastoral book of Titus, the Apostle Paul gives his younger protege, Titus, some words of instruction, some words of encouragement, some words that strengthen him. It gives him an apostolic authority to say, "This is what needs to happen, my good friend." Paul left Titus on the island of Crete with an assignment. He begins in chapter 1, verse 5, after his salutation, by saying, "For this reason, I left you in Crete, that you would set in order what remains." Paul was very interested that Titus work diligently to set God's church in order. Put it in place. Everything has its box, its niche. That's where it belongs. Titus, see that these things take place. And the first thing on Paul's list is this, middle of verse 5. Set in order what remains, and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. And then he gives a list of qualifications for the kind of men that are to serve in that way. They are to be scripturally wise. They are to be spiritually mature. They are to be biblically qualified. Now, among the things that are important, you'll notice in this text, they are to be able to exhort, verse 9, exhort in sound doctrine. So they must know what healthy, whole, sound doctrine is like and be able to teach it, exhort people with it. Now, at verse 10, we looked at this last week. There were false teachers among the believers who were teaching things that were not sound doctrine. And that not sound doctrine led to not sound living. And Paul says to Titus, beware of this. And the elders that you appoint have got to deal with this. Specifically, verse 11, they must silence these who are false teachers. Verse 13, they must reprove them severely so that, for the purpose that, they may be sound in the faith. Maybe whole, complete, so that what we believe shows up in how we live. The two are inextricably linked together. You can't have one without the other. Right living will always be preceded by right thinking, right doctrine. Right doctrine must, of necessity, display itself in right living. This is point number one. We're already in the middle of it. My first point here in this morning is connecting sound doctrine with sound living. If you look at verse 16 of chapter 1, we considered this briefly last week. It reads this way. They, speaking of the false teachers, false converts, they profess to know God, but by their deeds, they deny Him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed. Now, these people talk a good game. They say the right things. They lead other people to believe that they have right doctrine, but the truth of the matter is they do not. And they reveal that by the way that they live. This is the kind of life they live. A detestable life. A disobedient life. A worthless life. Worthless for any good deed. The last word in chapter 1 in the Greek New Testament is the word translated worthless. The Greek word adokimos is comprised of the root and an alpha privative. We've talked about alpha privatives before. It's the A that precedes amoral. Somebody who is amoral is not moral. It negates the root. In this case, the root means tried or tested. With the alpha privative, it does not mean not tested or not proved or not tried. It means it has been tested and failed. This is important to understand the lack of connection between sound doctrine and that the false converts, the false teachers are professing, and sound living, or just the opposite. Their bad thinking about God and about Christ is revealed in their lifestyle. I want to take you to a couple other places where this particular Greek word shows up. First one, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Last verse in that chapter, Paul writes, I discipline my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. There's the Greek word translated here, disqualified, meaning after I preach to others, I do not want to find myself tested and then fail the test. Think about an Olympic athlete who runs a race. And in that race, they win that race. Where do they go immediately afterward? They have a drug test. If they fail the drug test, they are DQ'd. They are disqualified. They are not accepted. They are rejected as the winner of that race. Let me show you another place where it shows up. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Last chapter in that book, verse 5. Paul writes, test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? There's the Greek word, fail the test. And Paul says, take stock now. Take the test of yourself, about yourself, right now. Are you in the faith? You will see it in the manner in which you live your life. Is your life distinct from your unsaved friends? Or is it just like them? Back to our test. Is your life just like these false professors of faith? Is your life detestable, disobedient, worthless before God? Has it been tested and failed the test? There is a connection between how we think, what we think, and how we live. The two are glued together for believer and unbeliever. How we think about God, how we think about Scripture, will eventually reveal itself in the manner of our living. Now, these false teachers, the false converts, are revealed by their actions that they indeed did not trust Jesus. They did not believe in Him. They denied Him. Immediately, Paul moves into chapter 2. Of course, there were no chapter or verse divisions when Paul wrote this letter. He says, but as for you, Titus, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Now, this morning, we're just going to explain what that means and why Paul said it. To explore the why, we're going to have to look a little further into chapter 2. So I'd like to read verses 1 through 10 in chapter 2 and make some comments on some of the portions there. But we won't look at the details of beyond verse 1 until next week. Sound living must flow, will flow from sound doctrine. Number of times does Paul in his letters spend a good bit of time at the first half of the letter talking about doctrine, theology. And then he talks at the end about how to apply that. What does that mean in a practical, everyday sense? If you think about the book of Ephesians, that glorious book, talking about God's new community that he has is creating for those who put their faith and their confidence in Christ. He spends a good bit of time talking about theology in the first three chapters. And then in chapter 4, verse 1, he says, "Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you have been called," that I've just been talking about. The manner of your living must display the truths of the doctrines we've just been talking about. Peter says the same thing in this first epistle. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15. "Like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" As I understand the holiness of God, it comes out in my life in holy living. Right doctrine precedes right living. The two go hand in hand. So Paul tells Titus, chapter 2, verse 1, "As for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, in perseverance. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. Likewise, urge the young men to be sensible. In all things, show yourself to be a good example of good deeds, with purity in doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. Urge bond slaves to be subject to their own masters in everything, to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that they will adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect." There is a great deal of practical shoe leather applied advice and exhortation here from Paul to Titus, to the believers there on Crete, and even to our day. Look back at verse 1, chapter 2. "But as for you," in contrast to the false teachers, the false professors of faith, he says, "speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine." The word "sound" there, which shows up a number of places, we've already read a number of places here in Titus, it means whole. It means healthy. Think about your body for just a moment. When your body is healthy, all of the systems are working as God intended. When you say that you are in a state of unhealth, when you are sick, there is something, at least one something, that is not working right, is not functioning as God designed it. So when we talk about sound doctrine, we are talking about that doctrine which is in keeping, which is fitting for the nature and the character of God. When we talk about sound living, we are talking about that manner of living that is whole, that is complete, that is fitting, that is as designed by God in light of what God has revealed to us to be truth. Sound doctrine precedes sound living. Now we saw this in chapter 1. The elders were to exhort in sound doctrine, verse 13, and they were to reprove the unbelievers, the non-converted, the false teachers. They were to be reproved that they might be sound in the faith. Because sound thinking leads to sound living. So here in chapter 2, he exhorts Titus to unto sound doctrine. And then in the next verse, the older men are to be sound in faith. These two work together. Now, you'll notice in chapter 2, verse 1, Paul says to Titus, speak these things. He does not say, preach these things. Preach a sermon series on this topic, Titus. Paul does not say that. Nor does he say, I want you to develop some curriculum, and I want you to teach a quarter on sound doctrine leading to sound living. No, he doesn't say that. He just uses the common word for speech, talking, and he says, in all of your conversations, Titus, I want you to talk about those things that are in keeping with, that are fitting with. I want you to talk about that which is true. Focus on these things habitually, continually, all the time. Every day, Titus, make this a routine part of your everyday conversation. Even if those that are listening to you get tired of it. Even if those that are listening to you would rather have you talk about something else. Even if these other people want to kick you out because you're not doing what they want you to do, continue to speak about that which is fitting with sound doctrine. Turn with me over to 2 Timothy chapter 4, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. This is Paul's exhortation to another young protege, Timothy. And Paul writes, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. Nevertheless, even though that might be true on the island of Crete, Titus, as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Right thinking leads to right living. So start where it all begins, Titus. Emphasize truth. Speak truth. Make it the normal part of your conversation every day. Second page of your notes. And here's why. This is why, Paul tells Timothy, why I want you to emphasize this and make this the habit of your life. Talk about that which is fitting. in keeping with sound doctrine. There are four things in your notes, and all of them begin with a specific word in the Greek text. The Greek word is hina. It's a word that describes the beginning of a purpose clause or a result clause. It's a very common word in the Greek New Testament. My electronic concordance told me that there were 666 uses of hina in the Greek New Testament. But I found one that was not in that list that's here in Titus chapter 2. So obviously there were at least 667. Now we've already come across three of these purpose clauses in chapter 1. You find one in verse 5, verse 9, and verse 13. In verse 5, he says, set in order what remains. I thought all of them were, but I just looked at this. It's not. It's translated that in the first part of chapter 5. For this reason, I set you in Crete that you would set. That's that purpose clause. Oftentimes, it's translated so that. It's not always, obviously, here. I just noticed that. In verse 9, so that he will be able to both exhort. There's that purpose clause. Verse 13, reprove them severely so that they may be sound in the faith. There's the same clause. All right, there's six of them in chapter 2. We're just going to look at the first four. Why is it that I want you to exhort the people in sound doctrine? Titus, or Paul rather, rhetorically asks Titus, well, I'll tell you why this is so important. Verse 3, here's the first one. To encourage others. Sound doctrine and sound living must connect because, number one, it encourages others. Look at verse 3. Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that, there's our purpose clause, so that they may encourage the young women. Older women are to think wisely, rightly, about Scripture, about the nature and the character of God, so that it might live its way out in their life, so that, with the result, the purpose, that the younger women around them are encouraged themselves to put their faith into practice. This is not a gender-specific command. This doesn't only happen with older women and younger women. It happens to all. By thinking rightly about the nature and the character of God and living that out, I encourage other people to do the same. I'll give you an example. In Acts chapter 4, we find a gentleman by the name of Joseph, who was from the island of Cyprus, who was a new convert. And again, early book of Acts, who was not a new convert. This new convert was very serious about his faith and was very mature in his faith early on. When he saw a need, Scripture tells us in Acts chapter 4, he sold a piece of property and he placed the proceeds of that sale at the feet of the disciples for them to distribute and meet that need. Just a few chapters later, we find Joseph meeting up with a gentleman by the name of Saul of Tarsus, who was a newly converted murderer. And he had the boldness, the gall, was willing to take the personal risk of not only getting to know this Saul of Tarsus, but taking him to the other apostles to demonstrate the truthfulness of his conversion. It's the same guy, Joseph. Just two chapters after that, that we find him looking for Saul of Tarsus, finding him in his hometown, and taking him to Antioch, where he would serve as a preaching pastor in that particular church. And this same Joseph was tapped out by the Holy Spirit to be Paul's partner in a missionary journey. And the first place they went was his hometown, the island of Cyprus. He had so many people there. He was known as one who was an encourager. He was given the nickname Barnabas, son of encouragement, because of the consistency of his life. He thought carefully and rightly about the nature and the character of God, and it showed up in his living. My doctrine precedes right living. And as a result of that, in Joseph's life, called Barnabas, others were encouraged and strengthened in the faith. Reason why, number one, why sound doctrine must connect with sound living: to encourage other people. Secondly, to honor the Word of God. Look at our text, Titus chapter 2, verse 4. These young women are to love their husbands, love their children, be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, subject to their own husbands, so that... There's that Greek word that signals the purpose clause there. So that the Word of God will not be dishonored. I've stated it positively in your notes. We connect sound doctrine with sound living to honor the Word of God. God's Word is God's Word. It is God's special revelation of Himself to fallen mankind. Did God, who is beyond this realm, did He have to reveal Himself? No. He chose to be known. He wanted us to know who He was, so He left us His Word. And through the centuries, through the millennia, He has preserved it in order that we might accurately know who He is, what He is all about, even and specifically on this planet. When I look at God's Word and I understand this is who He is and this is what He expects of me, I honor God and I honor His Word when I live what the Scriptures teach. So to connect sound doctrine with sound living honors His Word. It honors God. That connection must take place. Third, sound doctrine and sound living must connect to save me, to save you, from the charge of hypocrisy. Look at verse 6. Likewise, urge the young men to be sensible in all things, show yourself to be an example of good deeds with purity and doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will not... Oh, I did it again. So that the opponent... There's our result clause. So that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. Unbelievers are always looking for an excuse not to believe, not to listen, And one of the criticisms of Christians and of churches forever has been, oh, the church is just full of hypocrites. Well, if you mean by that the church is full of people that believe one thing, do another thing, yeah, that describes us, because we remain sinners. However, what sets us apart, what sets us different, is that we are continually, habitually in this mode of confession and repentance, always striving to make the connection between sound doctrine and sound living. Healthy thinking about the nature and the character of God, and healthy living that is in keeping, that is fitting with that sound doctrine. It was the atheist philosopher Friedrich Nietzsche who once remarked, quote, "I might believe in the Redeemer if his followers looked more redeemed," unquote. What a blight on the external Christian community. And until Jesus comes, there will be that element of truth where we are not there yet. I dare say that when a person looked at the life of the Apostle Paul, they saw, well, in normal speech, we'd say he was a saint. Meaning that you look at the exterior of his life and the guy is flawless. He's without sin. But Paul makes it very clear that he was still a sinner. The sin took place in his mind. He was disciplined. He was careful, circumspect, to make sure that the expression of his sin stopped at his mind, never even got to his tongue, let alone his hands or feet. He was still a sinner, but he was making progress, taking steps, disciplining himself so that that charge of his hypocrisy was removed farther and farther away from him. Perfect? No. Not at all. In ancient Greece and Rome, pottery and statuary were very common decorating items. And as with anything made of clay, a bump, a drop, getting knocked over will expose, create a crack, maybe break something off. And so there were skilled artisans in that day that would repair that kind of clay decorative item, be it something you use in the kitchen or something that you would display in your home or on your property someplace. The most skilled artisans would be so skilled that they would be able to fix the crack, put the guy's arm back on in such a fashion that you wouldn't be able to see it with the naked eye. They would do it with wax and pigments that would mask the color and the use of the wax. For those that were interested in having the best quality, if you were not satisfied that something was broken that had a crack in it, Or if you simply wanted to avoid those vendors that sold cheap knockoffs because they had been broken, you would look for a merchant who advertised his wares with the Latin phrase sincere, meaning without wax, from which we get our English word sincere. This is the article that doesn't have any filler in it. It's the real deal. It's authentic. It's sincere. It's a good picture of the kind of life we're called to live. One that is honest, sincere, a life of integrity. Perfect? No, we're not there. We won't be there until we meet Jesus. But one that is moving in that direction, one that is quick to admit where we have fallen. Fourth reason, why sound doctrine and sound living must connect: to adorn the doctrine of God. To adorn the doctrine of God. Look at verse 9. Urge bondslaves to be subject to their own masters in everything, to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that, there's that result clause again, so that they will adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect. The Greek word used here for translated adorn is cosmeo. Do you have a guess of what English word comes from that, maybe? Cosmetic comes from this word. Now, the Greek word means to put in order. And when, ladies, you put your cosmetics on, maybe you are looking to create order there. That's not what the Greek word means. It means to put in order or to carefully arrange. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul uses this word and gives us a good picture of what he's talking about. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9. Likewise, I want women to adorn, there's the word, to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair and gold or jewels or costly garments, but rather by means of good works, as is proper for women making a claim to godliness. What he's saying is, ladies, don't misunderstand thinking that if you put on expensive jewelry and all the cosmetic stuff available to us, that you are adorning yourself in a pleasing manner. He said the most pleasing manner before the Lord is the kind of adornment that, yes, puts the outside together, but the focus of attention is on the good works, verse 10, as is proper for women making a claim to godliness. You see, there's the good doctrine followed by the good deeds. Sound, healthy, whole thinking about God will reveal itself, manifest itself in good, healthy living before God. That's what's most beautiful. Let me give you a negative example. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, we find King David coveting another man's wife. And then we find him stealing this man's wife, this man being none other than one of his mighty men, one of his skilled, highly trained, and decorated soldiers. He coveted this man's wife. He stole this man's wife. He committed adultery with this man's wife. He murdered the husband. And then he lied about it. In just a few verses, he broke 5 of the 10 commandments. A year later, a chapter later in your Bible, Prophet Nathan comes to King David, confronts him in the perfect timing of God, and says, "You are the man." 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 13. And David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Bathsheba, and Uriah, and the entire nation, and indeed before the whole world. And Nathan said to David, "The Lord also has taken away your sin. You shall not die." That is mercy. However, verse 14, Nathan continues, "Because by this deed you have given occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born to you shall surely die." There was something very ugly in David's life. He knew God. He knew the truth of Scripture. He didn't honor God. He didn't honor Scripture. He didn't adorn the doctrine of God by the manner of his living. He did just the opposite. And as a result, the enemies of the Lord blasphemed God's name. Another example, Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel prophesied during the Babylonian captivity. And from Babylon did he write, in anticipation of the restoration of God's people, Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 16. "Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'Son of man, when the house of Israel was living in their own land, they defiled it by their ways and their deeds. Their way before me was like the uncleanness of a woman in her impurity.'" That's bad doctrine leading to bad living. Verse 18. Here's the consequent result. "Therefore I poured out my wrath on them for the blood which they had shed on the land, because they had defiled it with their idols. Also I scattered them among the nations, and they were dispersed throughout the lands. According to their ways and their deeds, I judged them." Wrong doctrine led to wrong living. Verse 20, "When they came to the nations where they went, they profaned my holy name, because it was said of them, 'These are the people of the Lord.' Yet they have come out of his land." Hypocrites. Dishonored God. Dishonored his word. Did not adorn the doctrine of God with the beauty of their life. No, they disgraced God. Verse 21. "But I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations where they went. And so he disciplined them." I ask you, my friends, all pressed, Titus, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine, so that the people around you think rightly in order that they might live rightly. So I ask you, do you honor the Lord by the actions of your life? Do the actions of your life bring Him dishonor? Nobody can see the intention of your heart. They only see the action of your life. First Peter, two more brief passages, and then a series of questions, and we'll be done for the morning. Chapter two. First Peter, chapter 2, verse 11. Peter writes, "Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation." What Peter was doing was simply expanding the words of our Lord. Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5, verse 16. "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father who is in heaven." That's sound doctrine, right thinking, healthy thinking about God, manifested, placed in shoe leather in my everyday decisions, everyday living. So you say that you love your spouse, and you're committed to your spouse. When your spouse has a bad day, when you have a bad day, how do you respond to your spouse? See, other people aren't there to remember your wedding vows from years past. They see how you react. What do they see? Do they see a life of consistency? So you say you're a law-abiding citizen. What happens if you're late for an appointment and the light flashes yellow? You hit the accelerator? Even when there's somebody here on the edge that might enter that crosswalk maybe a little earlier than they should? How do you drive? Other people don't know what's on your schedule, what's in your day planner. They don't know where you're going or why. They just know, is he exceeding the speed limit or not? Does she say what she believes, or does she live what she says she believes or not? Is church important to you? You say that it is. What do you do on Saturday night? I often can tell the answer to that question is church important to you? By learning, how do people get ready for worship? What are they doing Saturday night? Peter tells us, keep your behavior excellent. So that, purpose clause, in the thing which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds. See, they see the fruit of what you say you believe in how you live. And when they see that, they will glorify God in the day of visitation. That's what we're looking for. We're looking to be mirrors of Christ in everything that we do. Other people looking at my life said, boy, that's the kind of thing I think Jesus would have done. Father, these are admittedly difficult things for us to think about because each of us have been thinking about things that we have done, things that we have said even this week, maybe just today, that may have been not quite in keeping with your word. Keep us humble. Keep us steadily in your word, looking to understand your will and your ways, greater clarity, that it might show up in the way that we live, the decisions that we make, how we speak to a coworker or spouse or child or next-door neighbor. Other people are looking and watching. We seek to be more perfect reflectors of the perfections of Christ. Accomplish that in our life for your name's sake, we pray. Amen.